the subject on which they have asked me to speak, on faithfulness, I find is a very big subject in the Word of God. And my problem is how to squeeze in an outline of it in one short session. We'll have to do the best we can. I should like to read first a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. One of my favorite verses, by the way, in the scripture. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let's look at another one in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10. The Lord's word to one of the seven churches, as we have these letters in the book of Revelation. Speaking now to a church which is suffering persecution, he says, fear none of those things thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, that a crown should be definite. I will give thee the crown of life. Now, I think before we begin to consider some of the uses of this word faithfulness, as we have them particularly in the New Testament, we should notice that there are four distinct uses of this word, and I should like to give them to you, although we won't be able to cover them all. Each one of them would take a full hour of our consideration. First, we have the faithfulness of God spoken about. Of course, that is spoken of again and again in the Old Testament, and there are many places where we find God referred to as the faithful God who keeps loving kindness and truth. And that is a study in itself. And if I start going into some of these things, we'll never get through the outline. So, in the New Testament, we find 7 times, I think it is, or rather 10 or 11 times, the word, God is faithful. And very interestingly, in the original, that reads, faithful is God. And the emphasis is on that word, faithful. And then we find the word used 7 times, I think it is, in the pastoral epistles. Faithful is the saying. You folks have got concordances and want to make a study of that, look up each one of these things. In fact, trace the word faithful in your concordance in the New Testament. You will note these things. The third use of the word, and we'll notice at least one or two examples as we go along, it is used of those who have faith. Maintain faith. Keep faith, as we say. And it's used of believers as faithful people. Finally, the last reference, last use I'd like to refer to today is this, the faithfulness of the servant. Now let's consider some of these things. Let's think first of our use of this word faithful in English and what it actually means in its various connections. We know what faith is. It is placing confidence in someone, not merely believing about that person, but putting confidence in him. We who have trusted our Lord Jesus Christ have put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he is faithful. That is, he is absolutely worthy of our confidence. Everything that God has said, that he does. He does not change his mind. And when he makes a promise, he stands by it. Our brother was saying this morning in his prayer, God, never lets us down. And that is perfectly true. Then we think perhaps of fidelity, which is only another form of the word faithful, comes from the Latin, and that also is derived from the noun for faith. Fidelity. Faithfulness. Being worthy of trust. Worthy of confidence. We might combine the two words like this. Trust and trustworthy. We trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in our God. We trust in His promises. He is absolutely trustworthy. And the verse we have read in 2 Timothy 2, that I say is one of my favorites. It's one of the verses through which God has spoken to me more than once. If we do not have faith, does our faithfulness, our unfaithfulness, make the faithfulness of God of none effect? And Scripture says, He abides faithful. Whether we believe Him or not, He remains worthy of our trust. He cannot deny Himself. Now that is a very powerful verse for us to remember. Our unbelief can never change the faithfulness of God. And this verse came to me some years ago, and it came to me with this force. Seeing that God is faithful, seeing that He cannot deny Himself, what a foolish thing it is when we do not keep our confidence in Him. He is faithful, and He is worthy of all our confidence. You know, there are two things in the New Testament that God cannot do. Some people say, you know, that God can do anything. Well, there are two things He can't do. One thing is He can't lie. The Scripture says, God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life before the world began. And then the other thing that He can't do, He cannot deny Himself. He can never go against what He is. I remember some years ago in Africa, I happened to be down in a settlement in Zambia called Mungu, and a man took the services someplace, I forgot where that was, on Sunday. He was one of the members of the Paris Evangelical Mission, men who really knew the Lord and preached the Lord. And he spoke one morning on this verse. If we believe not, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And he gave a lovely exposition of that scripture. And afterward, one of the young women came to me, and she was absolutely amazed at what the scripture says. If we don't believe, God is still believable. So why don't we believe? He's there. His faithfulness never changes. Whether we trust Him or not doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Therefore, how foolish it is for us not to trust Him. God can never go against what He is. And by the way, that's one of the meanings of that word truth as it applies to God. We find that several times God spoke on us as of, in relation to His truth. That is, His absolute conformity to what He is. God is not moved by any principle outside of Himself. All principles of righteousness and faithfulness proceed from Him. He is the source. And just as truth cannot lie, so God cannot deny what He is. And that is the source of His faithfulness. And that faithfulness runs all through the Scriptures. He cannot deny Himself. Now we notice that in this word, as regards this word faithfulness, one of its meanings is keeping faith. If you want to look up Romans 3, verse 3, you'll notice that Paul writes there, what if some did not believe? Can their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And that word faith is the word which is always translated faith in the New Testament. and has the idea of God's faith. He makes a promise and he keeps faith unwavering. Not like you and me. Sometimes we make promises and later on we realize that we've made a mistake, and then we go back on the promises we've made and we become unreliable so that people can't trust our word. But that is not what God is, and that is not what God does. He makes his promise, he gives his word, and he keeps that faith. Keeping faith means people trust us when we make a promise, and then we fulfill that promise, and their faith remains unshaken in us. And that is what God is. We put our faith in him, and he keeps faith with us. And as our brother said, he never lets us down. We let him down. He never lets us down. That is God's faithfulness. Now you'll find all through the New Testament, repeated again and again, this word that we were noticing, faithful is God. And that is a word which comes from the same root as the word faith. Faith is the noun, and faithful is the adjective, which comes from the same root. God is faithful. Remember, if you want to look it up, also in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, and this is only one of the occurrences, we can't give them all because of the flight of time. God is faithful, who called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that fellowship of his Son really is a Greek idiom which means fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been brought into the experience of eternal life. And that experience, as our Lord tells us in John chapter 17, that experience is the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't a knowledge about God and a knowledge about Christ merely. It is an experiential knowledge of God and of Christ. We are brought into fellowship with him through the new life which God has given us. Now God called us to that fellowship. That's what he had in mind when he called us, that he might bring us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, into fellowship with himself. One of the most amazing things that we have expressed very clearly in our New Testament. God called us into that fellowship, and he never goes back on what he has had in mind when he called us. He will always introduce us and bring us more and more into intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we allow him to do so. There you see is where the difference comes in. He is faithful. Very often he is hindered by our lack of faith in him. And that lack of faith also, by the way, means also lack of faithfulness to him. He is faithful to us. We are not always faithful to him, and we have to admit it sometimes with sorrow. We have to confess our faithfulness to him, our unfaithfulness to him. And thank God when we confess our unfaithfulness, our sin in any respect whatsoever, we have the definite promise of God that he will forgive and forget even our unfaithfulness. Now there's one thing you find in 1 John, where John speaks of confessing our sins. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his intention in saving us. His intention in saving us is not merely we might go to heaven at some future time. I think that is very much overemphasized today in gospel preaching. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now so that you can go to heaven in the future. What about the present? He wants to bring us into fellowship with himself, into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right now. Salvation is not merely a future experience, it's a present experience of fellowship with him. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful to his promise, faithful to his purpose, to forgive us our sins. That's what he did when we came to him in the first place. And that's his attitude unchanged all down through the years. Of course, the other adjective, he is just, he is righteous. He is righteous because our Lord Jesus Christ made full expiation for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's how God can be righteous and forgive sin. One of the old pagan philosophers said, before he knew anything about the gospel, if he ever did know it, he said, it may be that God can forgive sin, but I don't see how. You and I see how. Christ paid the price, and therefore God is set free to forgive and to bless. So we have his faithfulness spoken out again and again in the New Testament. Okay, now let's come to this second thought. We find this expression, as we've noticed, seven times in the pastoral epistles. Faithful is the saying. This is a faithful saying. And Paul, in these uses of the word, mentions several things which are faithful, trustworthy sayings, worthy of our complete confidence, things that God has said where he will never let us down. The first one of these, and I'm afraid we won't be able to refer to all of them, you can look them up, and you'll find it a very interesting study indeed. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, a saying worthy of all our confidence, of our complete trust. What is it? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul, how do you know that's a faithful saying? He said, he saved me and I'm the chief of sinners. My very salvation is an evidence of the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The reason he has saved you and me is not because he saw anything good in us. Some people are saying that today, God must have seen something good in me in order to save me. They've got the cart before the horse. God doesn't save us because of any good in us. He knows what we are. And he knows that in us, in our flesh, our fallen human nature, apart from his grace, there dwells no good thing. Where this idea has come that God must have seen something good in me to save me, I think it was Spurgeon who said a long time ago, God doesn't save people because of any good in them. He saves them because of good in him. And this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I am the chief of the bunch. I'm the greatest sinner that ever lived. Now, people who knew Paul would have marveled at his saying that, wouldn't they? But any person who has come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and walks in fellowship with him is going to become increasingly conscious of the fact of his own unworthiness. And that's the basis of our thanksgiving and our praise to God for having saved us. He has saved us not because we deserve it. We never did deserve it. Couldn't deserve it. Remember what Jacob said at the end of his life. And this is something for you and me to remember, too. Or rather, he's late in life. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of these thy blessings which thou hast bestowed upon me. And each one of us can say that. We are not worthy. Christ is worthy. We are not. And this is a faithful thing, and we know it by experience. Because the Lord saved me, and I'm conscious that in me there was no good thing when he saved me. And there's no good thing yet except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good, and he dwells in me by his Spirit, and all the goodness is his, and all the grace is his, and all the praise and thanksgiving is his. None is due to me. Okay, now let's notice the third use of this word, faithful. Look with me, please, at Galatians chapter 3, and verse 9. And in this portion of Galatians, Paul is pointing out that those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are sons, spiritual children of Abraham himself, to whom God made a promise, and Abraham believed that promise and acted on it. Notice what it says in verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now that probably doesn't mean that Abraham was faithful all his life. We know that in some cases Abraham did fail in his trust of God. One time he went down into Egypt. Another time he went into Philistia. And in both cases, he made some very, very serious mistakes. What does it mean, faithful Abraham? Simply that Abraham is set forth before us as the example of one who believed what God said to him. Remember what God said? He said also to him when he dwelt in a foreign country, follow me and I'll give you a land where you dwell. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord led him into Canaan. Another time the Lord said to him, Abraham, come out of your tent and look up at the stars. Can you count them? And he said, I'm afraid I can't. He said, that's the way your descendants are going to be. And the scripture says, Abraham believed God. And he was already getting well on in life. He hadn't any children. The scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted that faith to him as righteousness. He believed. God justified him on the basis of that belief in him. As someone has pointed out, that belief was not only an intellectual assent on his part to what God said, but he really turned himself over to the Lord and said, Lord, this is beyond me, but it's up to you. You do it. And I believe you. And that's why God counted that to him for righteousness. You and I have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've never seen him. We're looking forward to the time when we shall see him, and we shall be like him and be with him forever. That's the blessedness of heaven, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, you know, some unbelievers say, where is heaven? And they think they're being very clever when they try to catch you on that word. Where is heaven? You say upward. Well, then on the other side of the world, it must be downward. And they think they're very clever. But the proper answer to that heaven, that question is, heaven is where Christ is. And if he walks with you now, you are walking in the foretaste of heaven. And the joy of heaven is going to be seeing him, being like him, and being with him for all eternity. Again and again, we find Paul addressing his letters to the saints and faithful brethren. I think if I remember correctly, he addresses 1 Corinthians in that way. Well, there's one thing about the Corinthian believers. He had to rebuke them for a lot of things that we find as we read that letter. They weren't faithful in the sense of faithfulness, but they were faithful in the sense that they were believers. They should have been faithful, because, of course, faithfulness grows out of faith. We have our faithfulness in God, and therefore we are expected to carry on that faith and to keep that faith in faithfulness to his commands. Well, we're all believers, whether we're faithful or not. Unfortunately, there are too many people today who call themselves believers. They believed at a certain time, and that's the only thing that they think about as faith. And they don't realize that the faith that began at conversion is expected to carry through and be in exercise all the days of our lives we live here on earth. And one of the expressions of that faith is faithfulness to him in whom we trust. We have believed and we keep faith in him. Okay, now the fourth thing is, of course, and this is one that we wouldn't want to overlook at all, and that is faithfulness in the service of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage we read in Revelation, the Lord Jesus says to that church, be thou faithful unto death. Keep faith. You know, when trials come into our lives, we very often don't keep faith, do we? We're inclined to say, Now, why did this happen to me? Yesterday, at our men's prayer breakfast in Montego, one of the brethren from the Baptist Church, this is in the denominational prayer service, he spoke to us and he told us of a time when something very serious happened in his life, a real disaster, and his first reaction was to say, "Why does this happen to me?" You know, that's rather a silly question, isn't it? Why shouldn't it happen to me just as it happens to other people? But God allows things to come into our lives, things that we can't explain, things that we wonder about. We're inclined to say, "Why me?" But what we're told in the scriptures is to be faithful whether we understand God's dealings with us or not. Hold faith. Keep faith. And keep on serving Him. Our brother yesterday terminated his talk and his experience with saying he doesn't yet understand why that thing happened to him that did happen. But he's put his trust in God, and he says he knows why this has happened, and so I'm just going to keep on following Him. Now that's the attitude of keeping faith, isn't it? Keeping on trusting God, even though you don't understand His workings. Easy enough to trust God when you understand what He's doing, isn't it? It's when you don't understand what He's doing and you keep on trusting Him, that is when faith grows to maturity. Keeping faith produces faithfulness in your actions, your fidelity to God Himself. Now, one very interesting thing about our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament is that He is spoken of as the faithful witness. That's one of the things you find in the first chapter of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus was revealed to John, and one of the things said about Him, He was and is the faithful witness. The one whose testimony never failed and was always true to the fact. I thought of that verse a good many times. I can look back on two times in my life when I had a real opening to testify to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't faithful. And I regret those times. I'm sorry about them even to this day. Two golden opportunities to speak about the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. One thing about the Lord Jesus, as He walked this earth, there was never a least trace of unfaithfulness in Him. Remember that when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and became a human being, He became a man of faith. That is to say, all His pathway was marked by dependence on His Father. This is something that some people, you tell them, they'll say, "Oh, you're denying His deity." No such thing. He became a human being. He became a real human being. Not a make-believe. A real human being. And He lived the life of a perfect human being here in this imperfect world. And He was faithful. In Hebrews, it's spoken of Him, like Moses, it said that Christ was faithful in all of God's household. Faithful. Never wavering. He spoke of Himself, saying, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." And that will led Him to Calvary's cross, where He suffered and died. Because of His faithfulness, He kept faith right to the end. Okay, now when you come to chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, I see our time is coming to a close, so we'll have to bring this to a close, because I'm only giving you in these things suggestions for you to follow on in your study. They have been a help to me, and I'm sure they'll be a help to you. You come to chapter 25 of Matthew, and you find our Lord Jesus speaking of a certain man, a wealthy man, who was going on a journey, and as he went on his journey, he left certain monies with his slaves. That word servant, by the way, is slave. he left certain monies with his slaves and told them that they should do business with these monies while he was away. It speaks of talents there. Each talent was about $1,100 or $1,200 in modern money. He came back, and he sat with his servants. By the way, it says that he gave them different sums of money according to their abilities. One man, he gave 10 talents, $12,000. Another one, he gave 5 talents, $5,000 or $6,000. Another one, he gave only 1 talent. Okay, when he came back and he made up his accounts with his slaves whom he had left, and one had gained another 10 talents with his 10, another had gained 5 talents with his 5, and the Lord of the slaves said to each one of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know that's something for you and me to look forward to. Now, the Lord hasn't given us all the same type of work. I can think of people, I suppose you are able to listen at times to John MacArthur as he comes over the radio with some of his wonderful lessons in the scripture. Now, I couldn't be John MacArthur, but God hasn't asked me to be John MacArthur, has he? I listen to Don Cole as he speaks over at the WMBW. And I say again and again to Alice, you know, Don is a real genius. I wish I had his memory of the scriptures. You hear him answering questions over the air, and he'll come back like this with an answer and quote chapter and verse. And I have to go and look them up on a concordance to find where they are. Fortunately, I've got one in the back of my Bible. I was looking up a word this morning. Anyway, God hasn't asked me to be Don Cole, has he? We are in correspondence, Alice and I, with a friend of ours who lives in Chattanooga. And a little while ago, I wrote her telling her something of the work that Alice and I were doing. And she wrote back and said that she felt that she wasn't doing anything in comparison with what we were doing. Well, God hasn't asked her to do what we were doing, has he? So I wrote to her and I told her, remember, God hasn't asked you to do what Alice and I are doing. What God asks you to do is to be faithful in the place where he has put you. And that's where you're going to get your reward. You remain faithful to him, doing what he tells you to do, doing what falls to your hand, to use the scripture terms. And when you stand before the Lord, your faithfulness is what your reward is going to be based on. Not how great things you have done, not whether you have brought thousands of people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't asked you to do that. He's put you in a humble position. Okay? Serve the Lord in that position. Be faithful to him. Do what he wants you to do. And don't try to do anything else. Do what he wants you to do. And that is what God is going to give. The Lord Jesus is going to give us rewards when we stand before him in glory. Not according to great things that we have done, earth-shaking things perhaps, but according to our faithfulness in the place where we are. And why shouldn't we be faithful? Why shouldn't we be faithful? Our God is a faithful God. He keeps faith with us. And because we are believers in him and have faith in him, it is expected of us that we keep faith with him. May it be so, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thee grateful thanks that thou dost not expect of us impossible things, things that would be impossible to us, but are possible only in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we mean is thou dost not expect great things from all of us, but thou hast called us into thy service as well as making us members of thy family. Grant us grace, O Lord, through thy grace to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, grant us grace that we may be faithful to thee as thou art faithful to us in all things. We give thee thanks that thou art the God that thou art, Give us grace, Lord, that we may be the servants of thine that we should be. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.